it's customary and just kind to respond when somebody says, what's up to y'all? I mean, I don't know if I'm teaching etiquette classes or if I could try. What's up, y'all? How you doing? You good? Now, listen, I just want to give you a pre-warning. Thank you for the introduction, but I will say this. Don't expect much today, okay? Lower your expectations. I do better in low expectation environments, okay? Here's the reason why. One is I am not the first choice to be preaching today. We can all agree on that. Vermone was supposed to be preaching. If John was here, he probably would be preaching. And then they probably thought of 2-3 other people before they called me late last night and said, hey, Aaron, can you do it? Now, here's another reason they probably called me last minute. I come from, you know, charismatic circles, and we're notorious for coming up with words from the Lord last minute. Now, who knows if it's from the Lord, but we know he speaks right on time. You know what I'm saying? And so I'm going to tell you this. He called me last night. I said, guaranteed. I don't got something yet, but this morning I woke up, and God put something in me, so I'm ready to preach today, you know. Another thing is, I will tell you, I want to just share my affection for this church and for your pastors. My son's going to bring me that and one of my books. If you could do that, that would be awesome. This is my son, everybody. My favorite son. I got another one, but this is my favorite one. And so I want to just share my affection for this church and for Pastor Vermone and Danae and the whole staff. It feels like family when I'm here. So if I let my hair down a little bit, you'll know why. I don't feel out of pocket at Roosevelt. And we love you guys at Redemption and just being your neighbors and being a part of the same community. We really do feel like one church. And so I just want to say you all have incredible pastors here. And you should give them a hand. You guys have incredible pastors, and I just want to affirm their gifts and how they've served in so many ways. So continue to pray for them and support them because they are incredible. I'm going to share a little section from a book that God has put into my heart that actually is more of a journey. You can get it online, but also I have like 10 of them here today, and if you want to grab one today, we'll figure out a way for you to pay for it or something. It's 10 bucks or something. But the third chapter, we talk about faith. And as I was praying this morning, some things started to come together in my own life and in my heart that I wanted to address with us today. And a lot of it has to do with this idea of a lot of people, particularly now, are talking about faith. Now, I'm not saying they're talking positively about faith. I'm just saying they're talking about faith quite a bit. I can look on one side of my, social media friends, and they're talking about, with all of the things happening in this pandemic, we need to operate in faith over fear. So they're telling us that if we're scared, then we need to have faith. And then some people are just saying, listen, if you're operating this way, and then you look at the other side of my social media stream, and you see people talking about them doubting, deconstructing, and rethinking all that they've ever been taught when it comes to faith. We live in polarized times. And because of that, everything that we experience in these times becomes very important to us, because as we see these two sides of faith starting to interact in public square, many of us, if we're honest, can get confused. I believe that if I just isolated each one of you and said, tell me what faith is to you, I would get 100 different answers. If faith is so important, and I got 100 different answers from 100 different people in this room, then why can't we even agree on what faith is? That if we're telling people they need to have faith, or if we're deconstructing or we're doubting faith, but we can't even define faith, maybe, just maybe, the enemy is at work. You know, one of the things that I did growing up when I was young is I would take words that meant something else and use it in a context. And so if something was good, I would say, man, that is bad. And my dad would go, why are you calling something bad that's actually good? Because, Dad, that's bad. I grew up listening to a lot of hip-hop, and hip-hop is notorious for actually making up words or using words in ways they define them, right? And now I hear my kids using words, and I have to ask them, what does that mean? And the reason why I bring that up is because I think that language means something and it's important. And I think what we end up doing is taking words, even if they have strong definitions, and making them mean something else. And I think we might have done that with a very important word like the word faith. I want to put this before you. At best, we're confused. At worst, we're deceived when it comes to faith. At best, we're just confused. What is faith? At worst, the enemy has done a really good job at deceiving the people of God. So even when we use such an important word, we don't know what it means. My story, I grew up in all kinds of circles, but predominantly in a charismatic strand of Christianity. And in that world, as I was growing up, there's a strand of this that can be really dangerous, but it's called the Word of Faith movement. Now, this movement actually claims faith as something that you have to declare. And so in that movement, when I was going through a really difficult time, I mean, everything in my world was falling apart. I had so many people coming up to me and just say, just claim your word. Just say it. Just have faith. And I'm telling you, I had people telling me this so often that I remember one time going to my wife and said, babe, if somebody else tells me to have faith, I'm going to lay hands on them suddenly. It is going to not just be, laying hands. It's going to be a violent laying hands on them. Because I was so sick of someone telling me to have faith. And what I realized in that is when they were saying it, I couldn't understand what are they actually telling me. And if what they're telling me is faith, maybe I don't want it at all. And I'm so thankful that God met me in that place. Isn't it amazing that God meets us in our places of doubt and struggle? Isn't it amazing that when we're singing a song like, God will work it out. I mean, you all made me cry. I mean, God will work it out. You see tears. Because there's something about a song that God puts his hand on that you go, I know I'm struggling, but this is true. This is true. What I'm singing right now is true. Even though my mind's having a hard time believing it, it's true. And when we hit these places where God opens our eyes, we know that even though we are confused, faith is important. Can we all agree on that? That people, even if they're confused or deceived, need to admit that faith is important. And if we can agree that faith is important, we can agree that the enemy will do all he can to try to keep us from understanding it or being deceived about what it is. Hebrews 11:6 says this, without faith, it is impossible to please God. That emphasizes faith a little bit. Wouldn't you say if faith is a part of our relationship with God, it's important. Ephesians 2:8 says, for it is by grace you have been saved through faith, not of yourself. It's a gift of God. So what I'm hoping for us today is that we would see faith as not something that is in us, but that is a gift from God. It is impossible for us to please God without it, but it is also something we cannot stir up ourselves. It is something God gives to you. It's a gift. Today, my goal in our short time together is to encourage you in faith, but also to help clarify a little bit what faith is, because I think if you're going to use the word faith, you should probably be able to explain what it is to a world that is confused. And then I want to call us. I want to call us, the body of Christ, to live by faith and not by sight. I'm going to ask you to stand with me. I don't know, do you all stand in the reading of God's word? I usually do at our spot, but if you don't here, then today you're going to adapt one of our traditions. I'm not sure what we do. I'm going to read two sections. I'm going to read Matthew 8, verses 5 through 13, then we're going to flip quickly to Luke chapter 7, verses 1 through 10. So if you need to do your navigating of two scriptures in one service, I want you to use it. This is the exact same story, and I want you to put listening ears on, because I want you to see the same story written by different writers. And let's let God speak to us from these different angles. I want you to look for at this story for things you see that could be the same and the things that could be different. Matthew 8, remember as we read together, this is God's word. When he entered Capernaum, a centurion came forward to him, appealing to him, Lord, my servant is laying paralyzed at home, suffering terribly. And he said to him, I will come and heal him. But the centurion replied, Lord, I am not worthy to have you come under my roof, but only say the word, and my servant will be healed. For I too am a man under authority with soldiers under me, and I say to one, go, and he goes, and to another, come, and he comes, and my servant, do this, and he does it. When Jesus heard this, he marveled and said to those who followed him, truly I tell you, with no one in Israel, I have found such faith. I tell you, many will come from the east and the west and recline at the table with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven, while the sons of the kingdom will be thrown into outer darkness. In that place, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And to the centurion, Jesus said, go, let it be done for you as you have believed. And the servant was healed at that very moment. Now let's turn to Luke chapter 7, and we're going to read verses 1 through 10. Same story. After he had finished all these sayings in the hearing of the people, he entered Capernaum. Now a centurion had servants who was sick at the point of death, who was highly valued by him. When the centurion heard about Jesus, he sent to him elders of the Jews, asking him to come heal his servant. When they came to Jesus, they pleaded with him earnestly, saying, He is worthy to have you do this for him, for he loves our nation and is one who has built our synagogues. And Jesus went with them. When he was not far from the house, the centurion sent friends, saying, Lord, do not trouble yourself, for I am not worthy to have you come under my roof. Therefore, I did not presume to come to you, but say the word, let my servant be healed. For I too am a man under authority, with soldiers who say to one, go, and he goes, and the other, come, and he comes, and to my servant, do this, and he does it. When Jesus heard these things, he marveled. Turning to the crowd, he said to the crowd, I tell you, I have not found such great faith. And when those who had been sent returned to the house, they found the servant well. This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated. Now, if you're good listeners, reading these stories from different writers, you immediately notice what you could call, if you want, a contradiction. I want you to see this. Matthew 8 says the centurion came to Jesus, and Luke chapter 7 said the centurion sent two different groups of people and never came himself. One text says that the centurion came to Jesus and actually interacted with Jesus, while the other text says the centurion refused to go to Jesus. And in Luke chapter 7, there's actually an important reason why he tells Jesus he didn't come. He says, I didn't even feel worthy, but I understood that when I send them, I understood something, why I sent them. I think instead of us seeing this as a contradiction, we should see this actually as an illustration. I think that this very, what some may call contradiction, is actually an illustration of what faith is. Jesus is not just showing us faith in word, he's showing us faith in action. Here's what I want you to see first. Before we try to understand faith, I want us to see this. In God's eyes, the one who is sent is same as the one who sent him. When Jesus saw the friends and the Jewish leaders coming before him, he didn't see them, he saw the one who sent them. The reason why this is important is because Jesus is the biggest teacher of this very lesson. Look at John 17, verse 18. As you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. Jesus says in John 20, Jesus said to them, peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you. And at that moment, he breathes into them the Holy Spirit. Church, I want you to understand, if you really want to grab a hold of faith, you will not understand true faith unless you understand sentness. Because when Jesus sees them pleading for the servant to be healed, he doesn't see friends, or he doesn't just see the one who was sent. He sees the one who has sent them. I'm gonna give you a little bit of call and response. Some of you will like it, some of you will be uncomfortable with it, but they asked me to preach, so you better join in. I want you to turn to your neighbor and say, I am sent. I want it to come out of your mouth, and here's the reason why, because sometimes it's hard for us to believe the truth of what truly has happened. Jesus knew his sentness so that when people tried to question his authority, he didn't say, you all just don't know me. He just said, hey, me and my Father are one. Jesus always would lean into his sentness rather than trying to convince people of his validity. You will never find validity if you're trying to find it in other people's eyes. The sent one only says what he is sent to say. And when he looks at his disciples, he said, the same way I was sent, I'm sending you. And they needed to rest in their sentness, but they also needed to know that the reason why they are to go is not because they are anything special. It's because they are sent. That makes them special. Notice this. When the friends came and said, you don't even need to come into his house. They gave a reason. Because they understood their sentness, they were just repeating what the one who sent them said. And one of the things we have a struggle understanding is that Jesus tells us we need to have faith like a child. What I am describing here, sent faith, sentness, is a childlike faith. Here's what I mean by that. I have 5 children. Thanks be to God. Some of you are like, oh, dear Lord, what happened to you? I love all things pertaining to children and having. I love my family dearly. But they're all very different. And I will tell you this, that as we have interacted as a large family, there has been times that I have just been lazily sitting on the couch. One of the kids runs up to me and says, hey, Dad, whatever troublemaker is causing trouble. And I go, you, I'm too lazy to get up, you go tell them that Dad said, get over here. Because I ain't going to you. You're coming to me. So I have a little baby who thinks she is just the sassiest thing out there. If you knew her, she has a sass level that is off the charts. And if I tell her to go to her older brother who's 10 years older, she'll walk in with a sentness. She'll walk to her older brother and say, Dad said, you need to go to him, and she may even add her own words, and he's going to whoop your tail. And sometimes when you're sent, you can say things that they didn't actually say, but you just got to know, sometimes you get a little bit of boldness. Why? Because when my son, who is 10 years older, sees her, he doesn't see her, he sees the one who sent her. He ain't scared of her. He's scared of the one who sent her. Because if she is operating in her sentness, she is backed by everything I have told her to say. You see, childlike faith is this understanding that my boldness or my authority or everything that I have doesn't come because of who I am. It comes because of who I am and whose I am in Christ. And if he is commanding me or if he is sending me, then in that I find not only dependence, but boldness to do things that I may not ever do if I wasn't sent to do it. I shouldn't do if I wasn't sent to do it. So I want you to see not only the words that Jesus says in this story, I want you to see the illustration of this story, because I think you need to know, to be encouraged in your faith, your sent. The next thing I want you to see is the first thing that the centurion says. He says this, Lord, I do not deserve to have you come under my roof. I don't deserve to have you come under my roof. Here's what I want you to understand about faith. If you truly want to understand faith, you cannot be arrogant and have faith. I say that because if you've come up in some circles, it looks like there are people who are arrogant about their faith, who brag about how much faith they have and want to talk about how great their faith is. But when you truly understand faith, and if you want faith that has this kind of true authenticity to it, there is a humility. Anyone I know and respect who truly has a kind of faith that blows my mind, when you ask them, how did you do that? Man, you really got so much faith. You want to know what they say? I don't know. Just was trying to do what God told me to do. Can I tell you some of the biggest turnoff is when people of faith are arrogant. Pride is not a result of faith. Church, if you see this man's faith, this centurion who's not even a Jew, has humbled himself and was honoring the one and showing respect. People of God, people of faith, humble yourself in the sight of the Lord. It takes profound faith to be humble. To humble yourself before the mighty hand of God is to know that He is the only one that can truly work it out. I want you to see His humility. I also want you to see the thing He says. The centurion says to Jesus, or through the ones who He sent, either way, he says, "Just say the word, and my servant will be healed." This is the key to understanding faith. Understand your sentness. Understand that it requires great humility. And as you humble yourself, you realize that faith doesn't come by talking. So anybody who tells you, faith people, they claim it, they say it, they speak it, is actually the reverse of what faith is. Faith doesn't come by you talking, faith comes by you listening. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. This is why he knew if he wanted his servant to be healed, he had to say, "Jesus, just say the word. You don't even need to come into my house if you just say the word." Why? Because any person of faith knows where the power is. It's in his word. And if we believe that faith's power is in his word and activated by God speaking, then instead of us talking so much, maybe we should learn to listen better. Is it better to listen? I think some of our struggle is arrogant people talk a lot, humble people listen good. And what are we listening for? We're listening for the voice of God. People of faith hunger and thirst and crave the word of God. If there's anything that has caused me this year to be thankful, it's this. I'm tired of hearing all the noise. There's so much talking, and I needed to slow down and get my ears tuned into the word that really matters. I need his voice. Everyone has an opinion. Everybody has a position. Everyone has a side. Everyone has an argument. But only one word is true. And people of faith hang on every word. Faith comes by hearing. And hearing by the word of God. What's the next thing we see? Here's what the centurion say: "For I myself am a man under authority with soldiers. When I say to one, go, they go. When I say one to come, he comes. When I say to the servant, do this." Here's a man who, even though he is not an Israelite, he understands obedience. He knows that when he says something, those under his authority obey him. If faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God, faith without obedience is dead. When God says something, children of God obey that word. So faith partnered with, if you will, us going and doing what he has told us to do, is you begin to see that faith planted in a heart of obedience, all of a sudden all kinds of fruit springs up. When we hear God's word and obey, we're living by faith. People of God, you're like, this sounds too simple. I like my unclarified definition of faith. Church, hear this. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. Faith without works is dead. But notice what he says next. For I also am a man under authority, with soldiers. So not only does he highlight obedience, he also highlights authority. If you really want to understand faith, you need to understand sentness, humility, his word, obedience, and submission to authority. Here's what he said. Listen, he basically said the story I told you all earlier. He knows that when I tell those people to do, when I command a whole army to mobilize, they move not because they're scared of me, but because they're scared of Rome, who has commissioned me to command them. They're not scared of me. They're scared of who I'm submitted to. And here's the reality of what he understood about faith. I am first a man under authority before I am in authority. The reason why I understand authority is because I'm under it, not because I'm in it. Church, hear me on this. You don't understand authority because you're in authority. You're in authority because you're under authority. When you are submitted to the authority of God, his word, then you understand what it means to operate in that authority because you are submitted to that authority. So I want to remind you of this before we close. And I lost track of time, so if I went too long, give me, how far off am I? No? Your thumbs up? Good job, Aaron. I want to remind you of something. In God's eyes, the one who is sent is the same as the one who sent him. And Jesus, in that moment, sees all the things we talked about. He's just walking on the road. Men come fall in front of him and they're begging him, go heal his servant. His servant says, all right, I'll go with you all. They're going. And then friends come and they say, hey, you know what? He said, don't even come into my house. My servant will be healed. And Jesus hears this statement about, I'm also a man who's in authority. And he does something that should blow our minds. Jesus marvels. I wish that I could be there, not just to hear that, but to watch Jesus marvel. I wonder what that looked like. To be astonished by someone's faith. Can I say this? I think because we are so confused and deceived, our faith is nothing to marvel about.
Jesus sees such authentic faith that not only does he marvel, he uses it to teach the crowd. Church, I think it's time for us to take this example. I think it's time for us to stop telling people they need to have faith and start showing people what true faith looks like. We need more examples of faith and less beating people over the head trying to tell them to have it. We need more people who understand humility, their sentness, the authority of God, his word, and the obedience to his word. We need people who cause Jesus' jaw to drop so that the crowds can see. You know that faith that Jesus has been asking us to live into? This is actually what it looks like. Jesus then turns to the crowd and he teaches them, and I can't break this down, but you can study this, but basically Jesus uses the faith of a man who is not a Jew. He uses a Gentile to teach them about what it means to be saved by grace through faith rather than saved by race through works. You see, the Jewish people believed that actually because of their racial identity or because of their ethnic background or because of their laws and their land, there was this belief that because of that, it made them God's special people. And Jesus turns to the crowds and he says to them, this man who's not even a Jew, never even seen this kind of faith amongst my own people. He teaches them that he's also going to include the Gentiles. He's also going to open up this missional reality that people are going to be saved by faith beyond ethnic boundaries, that this gospel is going to the world. Can I tell you this? I think we should start learning faith from places that we didn't even think we could learn it. Because I believe the church in the West is not the greatest model of what faith looks like. And in order for us to learn, we're going to have to open our eyes that Jesus is going to have to show us outside of our boundaries what faith really looks like. And if we have ears to hear, and if we have hearts to obey, I think we'll be willing to trust the author and the finisher of faith. Church, Jesus says to the centurion, go and let it be done for you as you believed. And at that very moment, the servant was healed. I'm not going to preach this, but as a preacher, it's hard for me not to preach this. Y'all ain't ready for that. I don't got an organ. I don't got all the right equipment. I don't have a handheld. I don't have a sweat rag. You ain't ready for it. Crystal is, but you all ain't, I can tell. Maybe somebody I heard shouting in the back, they may be ready. They came ready. But can you imagine being the one sent who's begging for the servant to be healed, and Jesus says, it's done. And it's already done. But they have to walk back without knowing whether it's done or not. Isn't that amazing? I want to know what the road looked like between being sent and hearing him say it's done and the time going, he said it's done, but I haven't seen it with my own eyes. Because I think many of us are on that journey, trusting what he's said, but we haven't seen it with our own eyes. Told you I wish I could preach it. And here's the reason why. Faith is not what you work for, It's what we live from. I think that many of your faith is rooted in a construct in which you always feel like you're striving to work for something. I think the greatest hindrance to us receiving the gospel in the West is we think we have built our own kingdom and everything we've done, we've worked for. We strive like no other. We boast in our accomplishments. And when faith is something that we chose to model, we don't know how to model anything else but saying, look at what I've done. Look at my faith. Look at my works. Look at all the things that I've done. And the reality is we only know how to work for something. We don't know how to work from something. Here's why the gospel is so profoundly life-changing. It changes your whole orientation. Instead of working for Christ, you work from Christ. You are in union with God, and that cannot be separated because of your sin. Sin has been conquered. Everything that has been separated because of sin has been conquered, and in Christ you have been brought into union. And instead of us working for union, we work from union. I don't have to earn it. I live from it. You want to know our biggest struggle with faith? We're still trying to earn it. We're not living from it. If God says it, you live from it even before you see it. You all are exhausted. You're exhausted from my preaching, but you're also exhausted from your striving. Y'all need to rest. You need to rest in the finished work of Christ. You need to stop trying to earn something or destroy something or doubt something that's not even yours. I can see why people would doubt or destroy or deconstruct their own faith. I can see why. It needs to be. It needs to be. Because we've added in all kinds of mess. But pure, true, authentic faith is not yours anyways. And people who have it don't boast in it. They just live by it. The world didn't give it to me. I didn't give it to me. So I can't take it away. And the world can't take it away. When God captures your heart and draws you into union with Him, everything changes. My call to us is stop striving for what's already yours. Stop working for what's already been paid for. Live by it. Live from it. Walk in it. And let the world see His sent people, humble, filled with the Word of God, walking in obedience and living in the authority that they've been sent in. Father, we thank You for Your Spirit. We thank You for Your Word. We thank You that You have given us the gifts of faith. We thank You that we get to walk by it and not by sight. I'm tired of living by what I see. So many things around us that could cause discouragement and pain. So many things in our life that make us not want to trust and believe. Religion has tortured us and tormented us and our own striving and works. God, there's all kinds of things. But today what I'm asking is that they would hear Your voice cut through all the noise. and you would become the foundation in which they live from. The strength in which they live by, and the hope in which they live for. We thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.